section in Proverbs 8 today, beginning in verse 18. So turn with me to Proverbs 8, 18. We'll read through verse 21. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. We turn now to Thomas Manton to hear an exhortation from him, a quotation to begin our service. Wealth may bring you to the grave, but it can stead you no further. When wealth is gone, or then wealth is gone, but horror doth continue. Luke 16:24, Son, in thy lifetime thou enjoyest good things. These good things are only commensurate with life. Sometimes they do not last so long, but when we must leave the world and launch out to those unknown regions, how miserable shall we be? Worldly comforts will fail us when we have most need of them, as Jonah's gourd when the sun scorched him. So in the hour of death, what will bags of gold do then? But now, on the other side, wisdom is better than gold and silver, because with her are durable riches and righteousness. Therefore, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. If a man would labor for anything, labor for that which is eternal. John 6:27. No treasure can be compared to eternal life. And this, the word assures us of. All right. Well, that's really good from Thomas Manton. And that exactly, I think, characterizes what Solomon is speaking to us about here with regard to wisdom. For the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about loving and seeking wisdom from verse 17. We spoke of how our loves can be disordered. We spoke of the promise of seeking and finding wisdom, that we are promised to find. We've heard what it means to seek wisdom early, with priority, opportunity, earnestly, diligently, habitually, that is, and then in our young age, whenever we find ourselves urgently, that is. In this next section, then, we want to understand wisdom's value, right? The value of wisdom. How do we put a price on wisdom? How precious is wisdom? And how ought we to think about that with regard to what the Bible teaches? Well, first of all, 18 through 21 teaches us that wisdom's value is far above any earthly thing. There are several phrases that are brought together by Solomon to teach us of wisdom's value. But before we look at those, let's go back months and months toward our beginning of the study of Proverbs, when we gave what we called a working definition of wisdom. So we know what we're talking about here. What is wisdom? What is our working definition? Well, it's not so brief, but I think this brings in those elements that the Bible would hold out to us. Wisdom is that kind of thinking that is first modeled after God, reflected in his creature, man in the image of God, that conforms our thoughts and subsequent actions according to our Creator, as he has revealed his thoughts pertaining to that which is true and also that which is right, his ethic, right? What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. It includes the ability not only to identify and understand that which is explicit in Scripture, but by his Spirit also to infer from that which is explicit in Scripture to that which is by inference required of us in every area of our lives, and forms the truth with regard to facts, doctrines, and propositions that are to be believed, and then the ethical paradigm of every thought, word, and deed, so that that which is our duty to do, which ought to be brought captive to Christ, that is, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. So wisdom is the way of thinking that has its archetype first in God, that is reflected in man, the image of God, where we learn to think like God and evaluate everything with regard to God's perspective in that which is to be believed and that which is to be practiced, if we could say it in a shorthand way like that. It involves more than that, but that's what we want to understand. It's not simply knowledge practically applied. It's not simply that. We must understand that it begins in God. Wisdom is first God's. If Proverbs 8 has taught us anything, and by the way, when we get to 22, it will teach us that again. Personified wisdom is God's wisdom. It exists first in Him. It is us learning how to think like He thinks. Learning how to evaluate things as He evaluates them. Learning to take on His thought world as our own, as far as we are able as human creatures and finite, so that with regard to truth, we know what truth is, and with regard to upright practice, we know what that is too, because it comes from God. So it's that reflection. If ever there was a man that had the ability to compare wisdom and wealth, it would be Solomon. So I want to start out this sermon by not only providing a definition for wisdom, but to hear from the one who wrote Proverbs 8, 19 through 21, when he compared wisdom to wealth, so that we might understand that the guy who helps us here, not only is he inspired by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God had brought him through all of his life and trained him in the way to think, such that when the Spirit moved upon him, he had those experiences and practical understanding that no one else in history will ever have. It is amazing to think about Solomon when we read about him, and we will read. I'm going to do a little bit more reading in the Scripture than I normally do in sermons, because I want you to hear certain sweeps and contexts of Scripture that will help us to understand the unique qualification of Solomon to teach us about the comparison between wisdom and wealth. Often, we excuse ourselves from that conversation, don't we? The wealthy man says, wisdom is for fools. The foolish man says, oh, if I was just rich. Solomon was richer and wiser than anyone that had ever lived before him, or anyone that would live after him, humanly speaking, saving the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because the Lord put him in that position as a type of Christ and to show forth the greatness of Christ's wisdom and Christ's kingdom. So it's interesting to think about Solomon as that type of Christ, but it is also interesting to think about him if you were going to choose a man throughout the history of the world. Say you wanted to learn about botany, you might choose somebody. I don't know. If you wanted to learn about philosophy, you would choose someone. I don't know. Right? But there are people that are uniquely qualified in those areas, and you'd want their input. If you want to learn about wisdom as compared to wealth, there is no one more qualified than Solomon to speak to you about that. And Solomon, in three verses here, just in this very short, wise saying, helps us to understand wisdom and riches and what the comparison is between them. Titled the sermon, The Value of Wisdom. So let's look at a few passages of Scripture to help us to understand Solomon's ability and experience, guided by the Spirit of God, to take those experiences and bring them to their fruition. 1 Kings 3, 5 through 15. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go in or go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hath asked riches for thyself, nor has asked for the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. The next passage is over in the next chapter, beginning in verse 20. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea, in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. And they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tifsa even to Aza, over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month. They lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Haman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Maol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Now we go to chapter 10. Verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words till I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and of precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire whatsoever she asked beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and all her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, beside that which he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pound of gold went into one shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments and armor, spices, horses, mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars he made to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. One more passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we will hear Solomon's own testimony rather than the testimony of the prophet, beginning in verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This is sore travail that God hath given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said to mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them, and all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in mine house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were in or before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Well, that's quite a string of passages to pull together, and I appreciate your patience during the reading of them. But in these passages, isn't it clear? It is clear that there's no one else that we can come to talk to about the comparison between wisdom and riches. What is wisdom's value? What has the man who has just been described in this 20 minutes or so of reading, 15 minutes or so of reading, what has the man that we have just described said about wisdom and riches? Turn back to Proverbs 8 and let's hear the voice of that man. What did he say? Riches and honor are with me. This is wisdom personified speaking. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Even from the perspective of practicality, Solomon is unique in the position to give advice. In our day, there are those advanced in years and high position who take on students and disciples. These will be taken into confidence of some of the great ones in the earth in order to glean from them this skill or that skill. The great philosophers of old took on disciples, and the titans of business and finance the same. The thought was that these are learned talents, that they can be emulated and parlayed into the desired ends of understanding wisdom or becoming wealthy. So here is a man that surpasses them both in wisdom, understanding, and wealth. The poor philosopher might minimize what it is to be rich, and the rich fool may decry the importance of wisdom. We might say that they are tendentious in their appraisals of both, right? They have a horse in the race. The poor philosopher says, oh, money's not important. The rich fool says, you and your philosophy, does it keep you warm at night, right? But they're both speaking from their own tendentious understanding of things. But Solomon, not so with him. He speaks of one who is wealthy beyond imagination. I hope you heard. Some of you have perhaps invested in precious metals. Some of you perhaps have bought up a little silver and laid it aside in hopes that it will be worth more later. You would not have done that in Solomon's Jerusalem because it was like stones of the field in that day. Solomon knows what it is to be rich, and he knows what it is to be wise. And he might tell us then what the comparison is of these two. He was endued by the Lord himself with wisdom above measure and riches above measure. And so in this way, he has that unique qualification to give an assessment on the worth of both, and especially by way of comparison. And so, in this area of comparison especially, he must have our full attention, for there is no other mortal that has his qualifications. And so, what Solomon will speak about here in Proverbs 8 is he will speak about, quote, riches, and then durable riches. He will speak about wisdom and its value. He's already told us earlier in chapter 8, has he not, that there is nothing in earth that can be desired that can compare to wisdom. He's already told us, my son, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom, and in all your wisdom, get riches. No, he never says that. He says, in all your getting, get understanding. The value of wisdom, then, from the lips of Solomon is such that wisdom trumps riches any day. It's better, and it is to be sought instead of riches. That wisdom is that thing. So, turning back to Proverbs 8, notice what wisdom says. Riches and honor are with me, and most people want to drop their glasses at that point. Rub their hands together and say, I'm ready, let's go, wisdom. Make me rich and honorable. That's not what's being spoken of. It's not the riches of the world. It's not the honor of the world that wisdom is speaking about here. Remember what we said earlier, that wisdom is learning to think after God. It is that which is honorable in God's sight and that which is precious and rich in His sight that wisdom is speaking of here. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches, notice, and righteousness. Those are the things that are valuable in the sight of God. And if we would learn to think wisely, we would think like that. I know that there's a cadre of folks out there. You can hear them on the radio. You can catch them on the infomercials up late at night. You can see them on YouTube. And they're going to teach you how to be wise with your money. That's okay to be wise with your money. You don't want to be foolish. You don't want to be a spendthrift or a wastrel or anything like that. You know. However, that's not what we're talking about. It's not what Solomon is talking about. Solomon is pressing us to understand the value of wisdom, and in understanding that value from God's perspective, it is greater than wealth. It is the righteousness that we understand that is God's morality presented to us, worked out in our living. As we said before in our working definition of wisdom, that it is everything that man should believe concerning God and everything that man should do because of the duty that God requires of man. That's true wisdom. And that's the opulence and the richness of wisdom, the wealth of wisdom, the value of wisdom. The point Solomon makes here is that men seek wealth because it brings things, and then it also brings an earthly glory. But Solomon tells us here that Both of these are had in the right way through wisdom, and by wisdom they endure. It is being rich toward God. It is being honorable in His sight. It is learning His way of righteousness. And I believe that when Solomon declares that the riches of wisdom are durable riches, he's not speaking of earthly wealth at all, but that which is rich in the sight of God. There are several places in Scripture that I'd like you to turn to with me. First of all, in Luke chapter 12. Verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Notice that this man in this parable did not have what Solomon would call those durable riches. We turn over to Luke 16. Verse 4. Parable goes all the way back to verse 1. It's the unrighteous steward, or the wise steward, if you will. He was accused of his Lord that he'd wasted his goods, and so he brought him before him, and you remember what he said, you can't be my steward anymore. And what did the guy say? He said, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Let's see. I'm too old to dig, and I'm too proud to beg. What will I do? I will make a deal with every one of my Lord's creditors. How much do you owe my Lord? 100 measures of meal. Come down and we'll settle for 50. And so he did that with creditor after creditor. And the Lord of that servant, now this sounds counterintuitive to us, but the Lord of that servant commended him. And then Jesus will say, notice what he will say here. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, verse 8, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Notice the word wisdom, and once again associated with riches here. Here's what Jesus is saying. Wiser, in this instance, meaning more consistent. The unrighteous steward, the man who was trying to make a deal with his master's creditors so that he would have somewhere to go after he was let go out of his master's house, because he doesn't have any scruples anyway, he's already been wasting the master's goods, he uses more wasting of those goods to secure himself favor afterwards. And notice, he's consistent with his principles. And so that's why Jesus will say that he is wiser than the children of light, because he's more consistent with his principles. Because what is our principle? We claim to desire wisdom before wealth. But is that really how we consistently behave ourselves? Well, sometimes no. Sometimes we find ourselves inconsistent. And so then Jesus will turn the parable back on his hearers that are the sons of light, and he will say to them, make friends by means of unrighteous mammon, that when ye fail, they may receive you into eternal habitations. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. In other words, partake of true riches. Begin to act consistently with the things of this world. Be generous, be open-handed, be liberal. It's the liberal soul that shall be made fat, according to Solomon. That we become generous and kind, that we are ready to lend, ready to assist, rather than clutching to what we have or making an illicit use of our wealth. We make a heavenly use of our wealth, and we're actually, by doing that, Jesus says, sending it on ahead to be stored up in heaven. And that's the wise use of earthly wealth, not the advancement of it, not the hoarding of it, like the unrighteous landowner whose crops brought forth plentifully. He built bigger barns. Hoarding it means we don't know where it's going to go. That's not wise at all. Giving it away, making an upright use of it. So make to yourselves friends, verse 9, by the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust, what? True riches, or may I say it this way, durable riches. There is such a thing as riches that are not the riches of this world. Jesus here is talking about what it is to be wise. And if you have no wisdom, the principal part, how can something that is less than that be accounted to you, that you will behave yourself faithfully with it? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is, you know, take the riches of this world and all that they bring and roll that up into a ball neatly and call it mammon. That's what it is. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We want those durable riches, right? So verse 18, 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Notice that there are riches and true riches, riches and durable riches. And then James chapter 5, verse 1, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. It's an interesting passage, right? We don't normally think of gold and silver rusting, do we? In fact, that's why we've attached the greater value to them, because they don't rust, right? But notice they're rusted here. Well, what does rust speak of? Maybe some of you will remember when we were all, especially those of us that live to the north and east of here, were all waiting for the road to be completed when they were working on Highway 78 there across the river, the Trinity River there, you know, in that piece when it was one lane in either way. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but they got one side of it dug out, and they had put the rebar down, and they'd put the cement down, and they were getting ready. Then something happened with the contract, and those machines sat there. And I remember driving by those machines on a regular basis. They sat for at least 6 months. There were plants growing up out of the machines. You know, the big earth-moving machines, the loaders. They had gone from these bright yellow things to rust buckets. They were rusted because they were not used. They were left out in the field to rust. What does James mean when he says your gold and silver are cankered or rusted, and the rust of them shall eat your flesh as fire? You haven't put them to use properly. You haven't put them to use in the way that they should have been. Rather, you're heaping up more gold so that it can sit unused in your coffers without doing good for the kingdom of God with it. In such a way as doing this, then that gold and silver is rusted, and that canker, that rust will be a witness against you. You've heaped it up ready for the last days. You're like a fatted calf ready to be slaughtered because you've trusted in the wealth of those riches and you've let them sit without being of any use to the kingdom of God. And they've rusted, and that rust testifies. There is no wisdom coupled with that rich, with those riches that you have, with that gold and that silver. Solomon is making this comparison for us, and he's telling us over and again that wisdom is better. The rest of the scriptures tell us that same thing. There is such a thing as durability to these riches, like righteousness. This is something that transcends the veil. Right? Blessed are they, Revelation chapter 14, that die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There's a witness in heaven for them, because they took the wealth of this world, and they didn't worship it, and they used it rightly, and they were wise instead. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9, or is it 19 through 21? Matthew 6, 19 through 21. We have more teaching in the 6th of Matthew on riches, do we not? You remember some of that, I'm sure. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, there was a man that was more interested in his riches rather than being rich toward God and having treasure in heaven. Matthew 19, 16 through 22. In Luke chapter 18, verse 22, and we'll come to these in our readings in due time. Remember that 12 through 18 in the Gospel of Luke, those chapters, there are some very challenging parallels or parables that the Lord offers to us there. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples said unto him when they heard it, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Very important passage where Christ teaches there that riches can only carry you so far. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, we've already read his second exhortation to those who are rich in 17 and 18. But now look at the first part of that chapter, verses 1 through 10. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now, I want you to understand, because we're afraid to talk about some subject in this passage in our day, because we're afraid of being branded with some title or other. But let's be true to the scriptures here. Paul begins the chapter by talking about slaves. It's politely translated as servants in the Authorized Version. But the Greek word doulos means a bond slave, one who's been bought in a market. This man that Paul is talking to here, let as many servants as are under the yoke. This bond servant is serving a Christian master. And Paul tells him, when you serve your Christian master, make sure you serve him the more, because he is a brother beloved. Make your service to him then sweeter and greater, because you have the opportunity to serve someone that you're profiting for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, Paul will go on to say after this, if anybody doesn't teach this and teaches something else, this is inconsistent with the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, he's proud. He doesn't know anything. He's doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh, listen, envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. If there are people that tell slaves in the first century, your master, if he's a true Christian, he's going to release you, or he's going to give you an estate of your own, well, that would be illicit. It's not within their power, and it's certainly not required by the Lord. No, instead, this slave is required to serve his master the more. That's what the passage says. Because he's a Christian, and not to expect to be released because he's a Christian, and not to expect greater payment because it really doesn't belong to him. Now, his master may be kind and give him his freedom. He may be kind and give him more than what he's bargained for. He may be kind and do all kinds of wonderful things to him, but the kindnesses are not required. There is an agreement between them. Now, watch. If somebody teaches contrary to that, what are they doing? What does Paul say? Whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputing of men devoid of the truth, that would dare to teach someone that gain means godliness. Do you see the context and how it flows through that passage? It's giving that servant false expectation to think that I can be better for the kingdom of God's sake if my master would just relieve me of my servitude, if he would just pay me more or give me my own estate, if I would simply begin to envy him. You see what happens there. The Lord teaches us contentment with our station, because every station of the world, here in 1 Timothy 6, from the station of a slave to the station of a wealthy householder with a house with perhaps many slaves in it, which was a sign of great wealth in the first century, any state of those two or anything in between can be a state of godliness. Godliness with contentment is the gain that we should look for. That's wisdom. And if we think that our estate with God is advanced through the advancement of station in this world, through the advancement of wealth in this world, and if then that's what we begin to think, and people are standing in the way of that, and we begin to envy and dispute and fight, and this householder's house now is racked with strife instead of the peace of everyone knowing their lanes and staying in their lanes, that's not gain at all. Now, we're not advocating for, quote, slavery. The point is that Paul would say, whatever state I am in, I can be content. And he said that at the bottom of a dungeon. If I could just have a few more shekels, if I could just have a little bit more air conditioning, if I could just have a better car, if I could just have a better estate in this world, then I could be more godly, because gain equals godliness. No, that's perverse thinking, Paul tells us, and Solomon tells us. This is not the way to think, if we would think biblically. So it's an interesting point that Paul would run through this passage. Then he goes on, listen to what he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What do you need to serve God in this world? Food and raiment. What do you need to be godly in this world? Food and raiment. Beyond that, no, those are icing on the cake. Now notice what he says. Verse 9. But they that will be rich, and let me stop there and help you to understand because of the Greek words that Paul uses there. When we speak of the eternal, quote, counsel of God, or the eternal, quote, purpose of God, we use the Greek word boule. Okay, God purposes. That's the word boule. Paul says, and they that will be rich, they that desire to be rich, they that boule, purpose to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root, or a root, literally, of all evils. All evils, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, having coveted after, or which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now I tell you, without fear of contradiction, that there are Christian systems of thought out there, and I say Christian because they're not Muslim, that tell you that God wants you to be rich. They'll lie to you about other things too. Solomon's done the comparison. He's the one who's been richer than anyone and wiser than anyone, and he's told us what's better. Wisdom is better. Seek after wisdom. Seek after wisdom, brothers and sisters. That is the desideratum of the Christian. That's the thing to be desired. That's the thing to be sought after. That's the thing to be had and clutched and never let loose of. It's not a sin to be rich. Please don't hear me saying that. Paul doesn't say, charge them that are rich in this world to divest themselves in verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world also to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Make a good use. Don't let that gold rust in the things of this world. Right? You remember the parable of the three men who received the talents. One received five, one received two, one received one. Right? The one who had five went and made use of that. And when the master came back, he gave him five plus five. And the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a little. I will make thee faithful in much. Go rule over 10 cities. The one that had two. Lord, you came back. Here's your two, plus the two I traded with, right? Plus the two I made into two others. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over little. I'll make you faithful in much. Go rule over 4 cities. I don't remember the numbers. This is roughly paraphrased. One guy came, and he said, you gave me one talent. I knew you were a hard man. So I just hid it in the earth. Here's your talent back. Oh, thou wicked steward. Why didn't you at least give it to the bankers that with usury I might have mine plus a little bit? Take it from him and give it to the one who has 5 or 10. Master, he has 5. He has 10 talents already. That's right. And give him that one too. Why? Because he took that and he hid it in the earth. He let it rust in the field. He never traded with it for the kingdom of God's sake. He didn't have any wisdom. All he had was wealth. It's never going to work, brothers and sisters. It won't profit you. It will indeed wear out. It cannot take you through the veil. In a preview then of where we're going next week in our morning sermon, it's applicable here. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and then we will close. Beginning in verse 17. Lord willing, next week in the morning service, we'll begin to talk about the responsibilities of calling upon God as Father. We've talked about the privileges, right? Now we talk about the responsibilities. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What are they called, gold and silver here? Corruptible things, perishable things, but not the blood of Christ. Not wisdom, not eternal wisdom. It's not a perishable thing. And that does indeed go forward with you. The only other thing I'd like to say as we close is this has been a sermon that has spoken about the peril of riches, but let's also speak about the peril of poverty for a moment. Because there are perils there, a different set of temptations. Don't think that, well, I'm not in danger, Pastor, of having any earthly riches. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about me. Well, again, we've got the wrong focus. It's not having or not having riches. It's about having wisdom as your riches. No matter what your earthly estate is. Whether you're a servant, a slave, or a master, or a king. It's about having wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. Oh, I've divested myself. I've given all my money to feed the poor. We know about that, don't we? Paul's already told us about that in 1 Corinthians 13. He's already told us I can give my body to be burned. I can give all my wealth to others. It profits nothing. Without love for God, without an embracing of His wisdom, without embracing Jesus Christ. With that then, let's rise and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee thankful for Thy great mercy, that Thou hast indeed sent a man before us, wiser and richer than any who had come before him or who would follow him. And he, in that expertise and under the inspiration of Thy Spirit, has given us instruction. And as we are tempted to envy, tempted to covet, tempted to desire things in this world that do not belong to us or that are not good for us, that Thou hast withheld from us, O Lord, we ask, replace those desires with a desire for true riches, for wisdom, to be rich in faith, to be rich in good works, to have, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, that hidden man of the heart, which is in the sight of God of great value. Oh Lord, we pray that our valuation of things would mirror Thy valuation of things, and that we would love wisdom more than anything, and that with Solomon we would say, that nothing that we can desire in this world can be compared to her. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.